right. If you are ages 3 to 5, we have children's church available. Feel free to go to the back and meet your leaders. Parents, we ask that you would go with, please. Before we dive into the message this morning, you'll notice in your bulletin, Diane talked about the FOSPA happening next Sunday. At the bottom of your bulletin in the prayer focus, you're going to see a lot of names there. And for any of you that have taken the step of baptism or membership before, you know the stress, the strain, the anxiety that is attached to giving your testimony. All of these people will be sharing their stories next Sunday. And so I invite you this week to take this bulletin, put it on your fridge, put it in your Bible, put it somewhere where you see this week on a regular basis. And I want you to pray for these names. Like I said, you know the stress, the anxiety that's attached to sharing your testimony. And so I invite you to pray for them. Because obviously sharing your testimony can be one of the most powerful things you can do in devotion to and sharing what God has done in your life. And so let's be in prayer for these people as they prepare this week. The topic of abiding was inspired to me as I thought about this particular group as they were preparing for membership and for baptism. And I think sometimes in the Christian circle, sometimes we can make it really confusing. We can think about how much we're doing, and we can think about how much fruit we have in our life. And especially when we think of John 15, our mind is always stuck on fruit, what we're doing, how much we're doing. But I think Jesus has a really clear and simple message, not just for us, for our people that are taking the step of membership and baptism, but for all Christians. And the simple step this morning is to abide. So this morning we are in John chapter 15, and we are looking at Jesus' famous vine and branches teaching. And this is his seventh I am statement that you'll see throughout John. And this teaching comes throughout on the Thursday of Holy Week. So that timing is very important in the purpose of what he's talking about. As Holy Week progresses, we see his followers become fewer and fewer, and we see the tension continue to grow politically, civilly. And with a smaller crowd, his teachings start to become more direct and more intentional for a very specific audience. So leading up to John 15, Jesus has told his disciples he was going to die. In fact, he tells them three times. In John 14, he provides comfort, direction, purpose, and a promise of the Holy Spirit. Transitioning to John 15, the theme of preparation of last words continues. Jesus focuses on his relationship with his closest followers. And he gives the most important commandment to those followers and a potential conflict that they will have in the world. And to help illustrate this point, Jesus used the metaphor of vine and branches. In this example, God is the vine dresser, Jesus is the vine, and we are the branches. Jesus is the vine, but more accurately, he calls himself the true vine. And this was not just a declaration or a statement. These were words with intention. The reference to a vineyard in teaching and metaphors was commonplace in Judaism. In the Old Testament, Israel and its people were often depicted as God's vine. If you read with me, Psalm 80 describes the relationship the relationship here in verses 8 and 9. You brought us from Egypt like a grapevine. You drove away the pagan nations and transplanted us into your land. You cleared the ground for us, and we took root and filled the land. In the Exodus, God, as the vine dresser, clears the land to make room for his transplanted people. He plants them in Canaan, and he expects the newly transplanted people to flourish because of his care and their obedience. Switching over to verse 10 and 11, it speaks of an initial flourishing. Our shade covered the mountains. Our branches covered the mighty cedars. We spread our branches west to the Mediterranean Sea. Our shoots spread east to the Euphrates River. the flourishing's initially there, but however, the flourishing did not last. Despite God's best efforts, Israel did not produce the fruit that was hoped for. Isaiah refers to this rebellion as wild grapes or sour fruit, and obviously not the fruit that was expected. What is the response to Israel's failure? Read verses 14 to 18 here. Here, listen to these words. Return to us, God Almighty. Look from heaven and see. Watch over this vine, the root your hand has planted, the sun you have raised up yourself. Your vine is cut down, it is burned with fire. At your rebuke, your people perish. Let your hand rest on the man at your right hand, the Son of Man you have raised up for yourself. Then we will not turn away from you. Revive us, and we will call on your name. Did you catch those words in 16 and 17? Right hand, Son of Man. Within that vine of Israel, there was a root, and that root was Jesus. Amidst the hopeless state, there is a root of hope, and that hope is Jesus. The solution to Israel's failure is Jesus. Jesus is the new vine, the true vine. So by Jesus calling himself the true vine, he establishes a few things for the disciples. As the true vine, Jesus is setting himself apart from Israel. He is different. He makes it clear to the disciples and anyone else in earshot that he will not fail, unlike Israel. That he is a pathway, a source of life for those who abide in him. The former way for thinking of Israel was that as a nation, all were a part of the vine. Being covenant people, initially, there were many that thought by obedience gave way, and what was left was a nation that thought being an Israelite meant that their geographical location, where they lived, associated them with being blessed and being a covenant people. Jesus paints a new concept. Where you live, where you reside, doesn't matter anymore. The new concept is that God's vineyard holds one vine, and Israel must inquire if it's attached to him. It's no longer something passed down or inherited or automatic, but a choice. In Jesus' metaphor, we are no longer the vine, we are now the branches. And as the branches, we have a very simple task. We are tasked to abide, to remain connected to the vine. Now, there's strength in this connection. A branch draws all sources of life and strength and energy from the vine. Like branches, we draw all that fuels us from the true vine, that is Jesus. Naturally, as the branch grows, the connection grows stronger. This summer at camp, I spoke and I used this passage. And before chapel, I went to where they had the chapel, and I just spent some time looking around, praying, and thinking. And I looked around and I saw all sorts of different branches and trees. And I saw broken off ones. I saw ones that were still attached but small. And I saw ones that were much larger. As vulnerable as the branch is, if the connection is strong, it will make separation very difficult. And that evening at chapel, I had one of the staff members in an illustration. I had him to try to remove a full branch off of a tree. And this crazy young man was hanging from the tree trying to rip it off. And I don't know if you've ever tried to rip off a live branch off a tree. It's difficult. It's just this illustration of our connection to Jesus. When it's alive, when it's strong, it's hard for us to be separated. The deeper the relationship, the stronger your connection to Jesus will be. Now, a branch just doesn't develop this overnight, right? This takes years of sustained nourishment, feeding, and growth. And like I said before, there's nothing automatic about this connection. Our connection to Jesus requires intention to feed into it. We nourish it through study, a study of God's word, through prayer, through service, through community. And a branch doesn't just hang on for dear life, right? It's a two-way connection. As Jesus says, remain in me and I will remain in you. As followers, we are not just hanging on. We are in relationship with him. If you've ever seen a grapevine before, at least a healthy grapevine, you'll notice not just one branch, but many branches, like I said, in a healthy grapevine. That interdependence with other branches also creates a strength. It's a wonderful picture of community working together, strength of community in that connection. The strength in all these connections comes back to their dependence on the vine. The irony here in talking about strength is that only when we begin to understand our weakness as a branch and our fragile nature do we begin to understand that we are stronger when we are connected to the vine. Every bit of strength from us, for us, comes from the vine, comes from Jesus. Now, there's weakness in separation, as we see illustrated here. As Jesus speaks, we get this picture that separation is not the right choice for the branch. As a branch, we are quite vulnerable. But there is nothing more vulnerable than a branch separated. Jesus states clearly, apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, if you chop off a branch for a while, my mind wandered this morning. I was going to bring a branch this morning, but I forgot. If you chop off a branch off a vine or a tree for a while, it stays alive for a little bit. But it's remarkable how quickly that branch withers apart from the main tree. It doesn't take long for it to wither. Independence doesn't lead to life in Jesus for the branch. It actually leads to death. Jesus says this in verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. They gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, as you might tell, this passage has all sorts of potential theological landmines. So how do we take this? How do we take this verse in light of what we think Jesus is saying here? It's important when you interpret a verse, it's important to take it in context and that it supports earlier teaching. Earlier in John, we see Jesus say, believe and you are saved. And the visual in the vine and branches is that a branch is connected to Jesus and therefore has secured salvation. In this passage, you'll see the word abide used 10 times, making it very clear that it's an important focus for what Jesus is talking about here. Later in the passage, Jesus speaks of the conflict that will come for his disciples in this world. So the message to the disciples is clear. Things are going to get tough. Things are going to be difficult in this world, especially when I leave. And the only way through it is if you keep connected to me. Is this a threat? Is this a threat that he'll throw us away or cast us out if we are not holding up our end of the bargain? Listen, we could argue about this all day. In our arguments, we might miss the point here. Abide. I think Jesus is encouraging us to abide. He's telling us we are better. We are stronger. The purpose of us is in him, connected to him. He's telling us we are better, stronger when we are connected to him. As believers, we should want nothing less. As branches, our role is simply to abide. So what does it mean to abide in Christ? To abide is more than just coming to church. It's not defined by where you sit on Sunday morning or the sermons you listen to or serving on a committee or being on a praise band. It's more than having a Jesus fish on your bumper or a t-shirt that you wear. And it's more than living in a Bible belt. To abide communicates a connection, a closeness, a dependence. Different translations will use the words remain in me, emphasis on the word in. It doesn't say remain near me or remain close to me or remain around me. He uses this word, this picture in. And this is a very intimate picture. And I can't help but think of the imagery of a pregnant woman, of a child inside, and just that closeness, that intimate nature, and the connection there. The word abide comes from the Greek word meno. Meno is used in several other passages to illustrate a connection, to stay, to dwell, to remain. I love the picture that Psalm 91 paints for us. Let me read you these words from verses 1 to 2. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Imagine trying to stay in the shadow of someone. Now, some of us cast a little bigger shadow than others. I won't make any eye contact with people. To stay in the shadow of someone requires deliberate movement, right? If you're following somebody and you want to stay in their shadow, it requires deliberate movements. Clearly, this is more than just about knowing Jesus. It's about working for him, but a desire for oneness, closeness, and dependence in him. So how can we tell? How can we tell if we're abiding? What does this look like? Jesus states clearly, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. The obvious answer that we all default on here is fruit, right? We see fruit, we can tell that you're abiding. If your first instinct is to evaluate where am I serving? What am I doing? How much am I doing? Can I encourage you to think a little differently this morning? Before we talk externally, let's talk internally. Fruit comes naturally from a healthy vine. Rather than focusing on doing more, how about we focus on a healthy relationship with Jesus? In our focus on abiding, if we abide and our connection with Jesus is healthy, then fruit will come. If the branch is not healthy, if we're not healthy with Jesus, fruit should be our last concern. Any fruit that will come will not be what's hoped for. It will not be fulfilled or the size that we want or the purpose that we want. If things are not healthy, don't focus on pushing out more fruit. Focus on health. Focus on abiding. Strengthen the connection between yourself and Jesus, and the fruit will come. A few months ago, Ernie preached in our vision sermon series on the topic of thriving. And he mentioned a phrase, and Mo repeated it a little bit this morning. He talked about, we shouldn't just be surviving, we should be thriving. And for some of you this morning, the thought of thriving is like troubling. You're looking at your week, you're like, I'm working like 70 hours this week. I have an aging parent I'm caring for. I'm struggling with my own health conditions. I'm tired. I'm not sleeping. All these things are going on. Thriving is like the furthest thought from your mind. For most of us, that picture of thriving is always attached to fruit, to production, to doing. Our picture of thriving always seems to be attached to that. Thriving always has an outward picture that everything is okay, things are happening. But in reality, our true picture of thriving should be less about production and more about abiding. The picture that Jesus provides for us in this metaphor is less about the fruit, less about production, and more about abiding. Now, we sang a song earlier called Abide, and one of the lines that's repeated is, I depend on you. Now, I don't know any normal man who loves that picture of dependence, right? I've lived in many different houses, and I struggle to be the man that goes to my neighbor and ask to borrow something. I've always been told I need to be independent, right? As an independent man, I should have all of the tools. I should have what I need. I shouldn't be required to ask for help. What a lie. The lines repeated in that song, I depend on you. A person who is so completely dependent on Jesus, a person who is so reliant on him for everything, a person who recognizes their weakness and knows that everything comes from Jesus, that's thriving. If I depend on Christ, I am connected to the greatest source of strength. Tapping to that resource is a true picture of thriving. Forget about how much you're doing. That's not the picture of thriving. I want your picture of thriving to be a person on their knees, a person who loves Jesus. How that plays out, that's up to him. But focus on abiding. How can we tell if we're abiding? Let's follow that up with the external. Though there will be fruit. Jesus says this in John in verse 8. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. In the past, when I read John 15, I always thought that fruit was attached to deeds or something we do. Listen to these words from Galatians 5 that Paul talks about. We're all familiar with these words. The Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. According to Paul's list, fruit seems to be more a definition of who you are and less what we do. Now, these characteristics can certainly shape what we do, right? Or how we do it. We can serve with joy, right? We can teach with patience and kindness, or at least I hope. We can interact with each other with gentleness and self-control. Fruit is not necessarily about what we do, because I can teach without patience or kindness. I can serve without love or joy. I can interact with people and have no gentleness and no self-control. The thing about these characteristics that Paul refers to is they can exist anywhere, right? You need not serve on a board or committee or teach Sunday school or be on a praise band to have these qualities. They are not exclusive to the capacities of serving in a church. We certainly hope that those of you that are serving in our church are displaying these qualities, but we also know that many of you who are serving outside of our church are also displaying these qualities. The interesting thing about the Spirit is that it prompts us where to get involved. It prompts us how to display our fruit, and it's less about our desire and more about the Spirit. It's the Spirit that stirs our hearts to display fruit. It's the Spirit that stirs our heart to serve in areas like youth group or Sunday school, or to serve on committees, or to be in a praise band, or to bring a meal to a neighbor. Service or serving doesn't produce these qualities. Only the Spirit does. How can we tell if we're abiding? There'll be pruning. Now, I know that many of you will be the first to sign up for pruning. You will be like, this is, sign me up, I'm in, right? This sounds enjoyable. Because often the picture of pruning is pain, right? There's cutting back. It sounds awful. After all, Jesus says, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. But how does that verse end? So that it will be even more fruitful. Pruning is done for a vast number of reasons. A vine is pruned to remove dead branches sometimes. Even live branches are pruned because they're not healthy. Other times, a perfectly healthy branch is pruned. And all that pruning is done with the intent of a healthy plant, which will produce more fruit. Regardless of the why, pruning is done with intent of health. So if there's something interfering with your connection to Jesus, pruning might be required. His desire is to restore the relationship, to bring you back to him. He prunes you to make you stronger. Pruning isn't a punishment. The vine dresser prunes the vine because he cares. Some view pruning as one of the harshest punishments of a loving God. And actually, pruning can make us see God as not loving. Actually, you want to know what the greatest punishment would be of God? Isolation. Leaving you alone. Letting you do what you want. A God who leaves us alone shows he no longer cares. The ultimate goal for pruning is for the vine and the branches to be healthy once again. A healthy connection will produce more fruit. How else can we tell if we're abiding? There will be obedience. Verse 10, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I can recall several years ago, I had some youth kids who were struggling understanding sin and some of the purpose behind it or what was happening. And all they saw was a broken rule. And I brought forward a visual, and obviously with a visual, there's limits to how far that goes. And so in this visual, I placed them on a board, and then I had another board that had the word God on it. And in this visual, every time there was sin happening, I placed another board in between them and God. And so by the end, all of a sudden in this visual, the kid is on one side of the room and God is on the other side of the room. And there's all of this stuff between us and God. Now, bear in mind, obviously, there's a few struggles there theologically. But the picture here was separation. The fact that all of these things that I'm doing are separating me and God. And so if all we have is religion, if all we have is rules, we just see a broken rule, right? However, in true relationship with Jesus, if I have this thing between me and him, I've broken the relationship. I've hurt the trust between me and Jesus. And I desire to fix that. And so in obedience, I obey not out of rules, I obey out of love. I want to close with one final important thought that Jesus refers to here. The message to abide was certainly a crucial reminder from Jesus, but he also gives us another great reminder. Two times in John 15, Jesus says the words, love each other. He even clarified it to say, love each other as I have loved you. Jesus gives these instructions. He gives these instructions to model to us, to model to the disciples, to show us how to abide and how to love. Imagine, now the disciples walked with Jesus intently for roughly 3 years, give or take. Imagine if the disciples took all they learned, all they witnessed, all they heard, and kept it to themselves. Jesus modeled all of this with the hopes that they would display it to others, that they would display what it looks like to abide, what it looks like to love others. Not just about doing, but about or serving, but about truly being like Jesus to those. A person who doesn't know Jesus can't be expected to abide in him. How will they know? However, if I show them what it's like to abide, if I show them what Christ looks like, all of a sudden it becomes a lot clearer. We can show people Jesus. When we truly abide in Jesus, this will be something so obvious to people. We won't worry about what we do. It'll be about who we are, a devoted, dependent follower of Jesus. Blessings to you as you abide in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your words of abiding. And Lord, we know that there's challenges that come with that. And Lord, so often when we think about these verses from John 15, we focus on doing more. And we feel like it's always necessary to do more, to serve more. And sometimes we can get so caught up in making people happy, we say yes to things that maybe we really shouldn't. And so, Lord, this morning, I pray that we can return our focus of abiding to you, to being in a stronger connection to you, Lord, because we know that if we are stronger with you, Lord, then we will produce the fruit that you desire. Amen.